And sisters, good morning. Let's this morning turn to a few passages in the Bible. First of all, let's turn to the last chapter of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, and we'll read the last few verses from verse 18. 28 verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Then let us turn to Matthew chapter 16. Turn back a few chapters. Chapter 16, verse 24 to 26. Matthew chapter 16, we read from verse 24 to 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or when will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Surely I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Then let's turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. We just read one verse there. Luke 14, verse 26. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." And then finally, we read two verses from the Gospel of John in chapter 8, first of all. Chapter 8, verse 31. "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed.'" And finally, in chapter 15, verse 8. John chapter 15, verse 8. "By this my Father is glorified, and you bear much fruit, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." In the last chapter of Matthew, before the Lord ascended back to heaven, he was meeting the disciples in Galilee, and his final desire or command to the disciples was that they will go to the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes we think that the Lord's last command to us is to preach the gospel to the world. Yes, that is part of it. But really, we can see that preaching the gospel is not the end of it. What the Lord himself commanded the disciples to do is to tell the world about him, and then, in verse 19, he said, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations." In other words, one step further, after they have preached the gospel and the people have accepted the Lord as their Savior, these disciples' work is not ended. they have to go on and make disciples of them. And so this morning I want to share something about this business of discipleship. How are we as Christians to go one step further than being saved and become really and truly disciples of the Lord? And then we read in the passage of Matthew, we saw that events there have been proceeding very quickly. Just before the Lord said what we read just now, Peter has confessed to the Lord that he was the Son, he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And everybody was, I suppose, very happy about this confession. And then, not soon after that, Peter has to be rebuked by the Lord because he said something which was not quite true and yet was true in a sense. But matters have been moving very quickly and very rapidly. Peter admitted that Jesus was the Son of the living God, he was the Christ, and that following that you see that the Lord declaring the first instance where the church was mentioned, then he went to show the disciples something. Because if you read a few verses earlier, he said from that time onwards the Lord spoke about the cross, about the fact that he had to go onto the cross and be crucified for their sake. And that really got Peter. He said, in his mind he was very sincere, and he said, why should my Lord go to be crucified? And so he took Jesus aside and said, Lord, he was trying to talk him out of it. And Jesus rebuked him. And then Jesus told the disciples what we read in Matthew chapter 16. Now we just sang a song that let the Lord be glorified. Yes, our Lord is a glorious God, and his ministry obviously is a glorious ministry too. And his sole purpose and his intent is to do the will of God and to glorify God, because God is a glorious God. But strangely enough, we see what he told the disciples, that you know the path to that glory is a path of the cross. It is not all glory along the path. He had to take the path of the cross before he could be glorified. And however good intention a man has, however good intention Peter had, it was not the way that things has to be. If God has to be glorified, if the Lord has to be glorified, our Lord Jesus Christ has to go through this path of the cross. And the disciples, unfortunately, at that time did not quite understand it. Therefore, Jesus told his disciples and said that if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. The Lord had to go through that path, that way of the cross, and the disciples had to do the same thing. The Lord took that path out of his own choice. He was not forced to do it because he was the Lord. He did that because of his love for the disciples. And he knew that this was the ultimate, the only path that can lead to the coming in of the kingdom. If there were no cross, then there would not be the future coming in of the kingdom. If Christ had not come in the first place to die on that cross, then there would not be the second coming of the Lord introducing the coming. So this path of this way of the cross is an essential process through which the coming of the kingdom is to be a fact. And also, in order that God may be really glorified. Therefore, not only does the cross manifest Christ, but it also prepare a way for the believers as well. The Lord said, I have to go. In effect, the Lord is saying, I have to go this way, and if you are going to be my disciple, you're going to follow me, you have to go this way. So the Lord prepared a way for the disciples, and therefore the Lord need to show the disciples that not only must he travel on that road, but all that who follow him must also travel on that road, and that is to choose the path of the cross. Now the Savior, I think here, when he was calling these people, he was not calling people who had some spare time over the weekends or spare time in the evening, or when they have come to the years of retirement, they have some spare time, then they come and follow him. He is seeking those who is prepared to give him the first place in their own lives. Very often we have this thought that, well, when I am more successful, when I have retired, then I have more time, then I can go and follow him and really become his disciples and live in a way and serve in a way that the Lord wants. But the Lord is not calling spare time people. He is calling someone who is really devoted to him, who is giving him the first place in their lives. He's looking for individuals who believers who would recognize that they need to have this undying allegiance to the Lord. The Lord wants people like that, who has put all his heart into the Lord and follow that path that the Lord is treading. The Lord has gone before them and they are to follow him. Nothing less than that. That unconditional surrender could ever be a fitting response to that sacrifice on Calvary by our Lord. That is what is required. And this is why the Lord made so stringent and so serious demands on those who would be his disciples. You know, in the luxury living of today's world, many of these demands that the Lord wanted to find in his followers have been overlooked. Very often we just look at salvation as a simple thing, as a way to avoid hell and to be able to qualify for heaven. And we work very hard in order that we may have enough resources to enjoy ourselves. We work very hard, not for the kingdom, not in order that we may please the Lord, but we think that now our position is secured. We have forsaken hell, now we are just waiting to go to heaven. And therefore, in our day-to-day living, we just think about ourselves. We seldomly think about the Lord. And so we think about all the luxuries that we can enjoy and all the resources we are trying to get in order that later on we can enjoy them. You know, to some young people today, if someone asks them, what is the purpose that you are sweating away into the middle of the night trying to pass an exam, he said, well, just because I can get into college. And why do you want to get into college? Because I can later on get a better job than somebody else maybe. And why do you want to get a better job? Then I can make enough money, I can be more comfortable so that I can enjoy the luxuries of this world. There are indeed so much that we can enjoy in this world that we now then overlook that what the Lord has intended for his believers. That is to become disciples. Jesus said, go and make them disciples. In other words, to make us disciples. And that is what the Lord's intention, what is really in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. The expectation of him in each and every one of us, that we know the purpose why we are living today is to become disciples, so that through us the glory of God can be reflected and manifested. So this morning I'm going to share on a few things about what really a truly discipleship of the Lord requires. And they all contain in these several passages of the scripture which I've just read. And firstly, let's go back to Luke chapter 14 and read once again that verse in there. Luke chapter 14, 26, which you've already read, but you can go through again. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So the first and foremost, I think, is that if we are to become his disciples, we have to love the Lord more than anything else. I think I've heard people pointing this verse to me and say, look here, your Jesus is really unorthodox. How can he teach someone to hate the father and mother and wife and the children, the closest members of the family? And sometimes they use this as an argument and says, therefore, Jesus is not someone that you can really trust. But here, let us make it quite clear and understand that Jesus is not teaching us to hate someone. He is just saying, using this as a comparison to say that you must love the Lord Jesus Christ much more than anything else, even the closest members of your family. If they are compared together, you should love the Lord more. How can our Lord teach us hatred? He is himself is love. God is love. He is love. And he came to this world, John tells us, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. He is so purposed to come to this world is because of his love for sinners like us. How can he preach hatred? So that is obviously not the meaning of this verse. The Lord Jesus Christ is just comparing our love. That as a disciple, if you want to be a disciple, you have to love the Lord foremost, over and above anything else. The Lord is not teaching us about hatred. No. He is just using hatred as a comparison for the love he requires in all and everybody who wants to follow him. You cannot be my disciples if you love anything or anyone better than you love the Lord. And here, obviously, the important thing is that you must not love your own life also. If you love your own life more than you love the Lord, I think that is the difficult part, because here the Lord Jesus Christ is singling out this self-love for mention. I think in our daily experience we know that we all love ourselves more than anything else. Even a little child knows how to love himself more than anything else. Even a little toddler knows that he cares for himself more than anybody else. I always said, if there are two apples there, one bigger than the other, give it to the child and ask him to pick, and he will pick the bigger one. He has his own interests at heart. This is the self-love. You know, when there's something happens, we try to protect ourselves first. When somebody says something we don't like, or accuses us, we try to protect ourselves. That business of self-love is really very much in our lives. And why is that? I think the answer is in that the fact that we often live our life according to the flesh. We live a self-centered life. And to love the Lord more than his own life is to have a God Christ-centered life, to have a supreme and foremost love for the Lord and for His interests, and to be able to do so, we must remember the Lord's love to us. We must remember how the Lord loved us, how He came to this world to offer Himself as a propitiation for our sins, how much He has done for us. And I think sometimes, you know, when we are, that is why the Lord initiated the Lord's table for us, to remember Him, to remember His love, to remember what He has done for us. You know, sometimes when I participate in the Lord's table here, I was wondering whether all of us were really there remembering the Lord and His love. And I have said this before, I'm saying it again, someone would not like it. We all sitting around the Lord's table with the sole intention of remembering what He has done for us. And what happens? 99% of us sit there as if they are dumb. They don't praise the Lord, they don't get into that spirit of remembering the Lord. But in order that we may really remember that we must love the Lord over and above anything else, the Lord's table is the right place to remind us. Because there we saw the bread and the cup there, and those two emblems remind us of what the love of the Lord for us is. And our reaction should be to love Him in return. So I really pray that all of us learn this very first step, that we must love the Lord more than anything else. And an expression of that is that when we come before the Lord's table, we really participate and immerse ourselves into the spirit of that meeting, that the Lord is there. He knows that we are often forgetful, therefore He desired us to remember Him as often as we can. So here, the first thing really to become a true disciple of the Lord is to have a supreme love for the Lord. If you love anything else more than the Lord, if you have to choose and you choose something else more than the Lord, then the Lord said, well, that becomes a hindrance to you. You cannot become His disciples. So the first thing I think we need to remember really then is that if we are to truly follow the Lord and become His disciples, we must choose to love the Lord first, over and above anything else. Now the second thing is, in that passage in John chapter 8, let's go over there and have a look and see. John chapter 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed." Here the Lord said, you must abide in His word. You must, sometimes we think that, well, if we want to know Jesus, we want to be true to Him, we just want to have to know His word. No doubt about that, we have to know His word. But here the call is not to know His word, but to abide in His word. In the some other translation, in the King James, it says to continue in His word. And in other translations, that to look to His word. In other words, there's a sense that we are not only going to know the word of God, to remember what the Lord taught us in His scriptures, but also to hold on to it, to abide, meaning to immerse yourself to it, to live out what the Lord has taught us. I think many of us, when we first accepted the Lord, we are very keen on understanding more about the Lord. So we have a yearning to read the scriptures. What the Lord says in the Bible really attracted us, and we sort of read them very often. We have this yearning to know more and more about the Lord, and maybe to act according to what His word taught us. However, I think as time goes on, most of us, I think we have this experience, a yearning, a taste for the Word of God gradually decreases. And it sort of fizzles out somehow. And then gradually we come to a stage where we thought we know a lot, we have read a lot, and yet we did not continue in it. And some of you might boast that, oh, I have read the Bible twice, I've read the Bible three or four times. But do you really abide in His Word? The call here is to, from the Lord Jesus, is to abide in His Word. Not only to know. To know is just knowledge. But to abide is to really understand and digest and lift out what the Lord taught us through His Word. And by abiding, the outcome of that is that you will obey. The Lord wants His Word in us to be alive, not just knowledge. And unfortunately, many of us, including myself, we just leave the Word as something, some kind of knowledge in our head. You know, our head is like a hard disk storing a lot of things, and the Word is just a part of it. But the Lord wants us to do a bit more. If we are to be truly disciples of the Lord, we need to abide, to continue in His Word. I think, you know, to begin is always easy. It's easy when we first accepted the Lord to read the Bible. We have that urge to do that. You know, to begin is always very easy, and it's equally easy to start well. But how, as time goes on, what has happened? The Lord does not want occasional obedience to His Word. It will not do for the Lord. Our Lord wanted His disciples to continue in His Word with constant and unquestioning obedience. That is what our Lord wants us to do. So, aside from having a supreme love for the Lord Himself, we need to continue to abide, to digest, to act out according to the Word of God. That is why not only the Word is of the Bible is important to us, but to be able to really understand, go beyond the words, is so important to us as well. And then we go back to Matthew chapter 16, where that longer passage we read, the denial of self. The Lord said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Deny himself. I was thinking yesterday, you know, what is denying himself? Self-denial is not denying himself. Self-denial is just foregoing certain things which we have the right, that we can lawfully have and enjoy. You know, self-denial is controlling ourselves, that there's something that we are entitled to, but we determine not to have it. It means foregoing certain things or rights that we can have. You know, we self-denial, well, I'm put on too much weight. Alright, so I have this self-control, that denial. I won't eat certain foods. I won't eat fatty things because of my health. These are examples of self-denial in our daily life. Well, I have to take this exam tomorrow, therefore I deny myself the right to go and watch the television. Even though the Olympics are on, I have the exam. This is self-denial. But denying of self is much more than that. It refers to a complete admission, really, to the Lordship of Christ. We know that when we accepted Jesus Christ, we say that He is our Lord. And in order to deny this, that the life of the Lord lives in us, He controls us from now on. It is not our life, it is the Lord's life living in us. So we live according to the Lord. So that denial of self is just is the putting away of that self-life which is in us. You know, we have this self in us which is so strong and so active in us, and the denying of self is to deny that self-centered life in us and declare our allegiance and obedience to the Lord and let Him rule in us. So such a person who really deny himself for the Lord, really surrenders himself and his life and the will of himself to that of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will not do anything outside the will of the Lord. And the Word is his guide. It is the willingness to put our own interests and wishes into the background and to accept wholeheartedly the sacrifice and the suffering that will have to be endured because we love the Lord. So the cross to a true disciple is not sufferings and troubles, human troubles and difficulties. No, they are just things that come into our life. The cross is something that we bear for the Lord himself. Because of the Lord, we are willing to forsake what we would have done and come and surrender ourselves to the Lordship of Christ. So to deny himself here really means to subject ourselves completely to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that is what every believer needs to do. And that is what every true disciple of the Lord needs to do. When this self in us is surrendered, is surrendered to the Lord, then we can bear all things, we can endure all things, we can influence and we can impact those who are living around us. But if our life is not surrendered, then our lives would tend to be very touchy when situations come. When somebody says something behind our backs and we know about it, oh, we are so mad, we are so angry. We want to come and face to face with him and accuse and defend ourselves. That is a life which is not surrendered to the Lord. We become touchy, we become very easily provoked, and we cannot bear a lot of the things, the insults or whatever directed towards us. But on the other hand, if our life is a surrendered life, then all things are different. Men, and we can not only bear all things, as Paul says in his letters, we can also impact other people around us. I think Paul's life is a very good example. Before he met the Lord, he was controlling his own life, he was doing what he think was right. But after he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, his life was completely changed. So much so that, you know, he said later in his letter to the Philippians that, you know, all things, he can do all things. Whatever happened to him, he doesn't matter. And that whatever things was gained to him before he come to meet the Lord, he now considered it to be useless, to be nothing for Christ. See that change? Before he was living a life which was entirely controlled by himself, he thought that was right and he was going to do it. But after he met the Lord, his life completely changed. He said, what things were gained to me, those I have counted loss for Christ. That is a complete change. That is a change from a self-centered life to a life that is entirely centered on God. A denial of self. What was I thought was good for me, now I counted them loss for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, "For whom I have suffered for the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." He said, you know, "I've counted loss for Christ, and that I may gain Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." See, that is the complete change in not only the attitude but the substance of his life. His whole direction changed. He was doing what he thought was right, and now he was completely under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, "Well, whatever I think was gained is now lost because of Christ. And my whole life from then on was to gain Christ, that I may have Christ." That is the life of a true disciple, a denial of self. This is what the Lord meant when he says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself." This is what was meant, to be a follower of the Lord, to learn the denial of self in our daily life. So, the supreme love of the Lord, and also a denial of your self-life as well. Not only does the Word of God need to be the standard in our life, we need to really act out and change our complete attitude, that we no longer consider a life which is centered on ourselves, but a life which is centered on God. And then let's go on. Here the Lord says something else too. He said, not only did he say, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself." That is something rather sort of negative in a way, isn't it? But there's something else here, "and take up his cross." We need to take up the cross, and the taking up of the cross is a deliberate act. It is a choosing, a deliberate choosing of the cross. At the same time of denying the self-life in us, there must be a deliberate choosing of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the cross. Because the Lord went on to say, "Deny myself and take up the cross and follow me." The cross is therefore a pathway that has to be chosen by each one deliberately. So far as the world goes, I think this path of the cross is a path of tragedy, of reproach, because the world looks at the cross as something of a reproach. Therefore, the path to the cross to the world is a path of dishonor and a path of reproach, because it symbolizes shame for your Lord to the world. I mean, for your Lord to be crucified on the cross is a shame. How can, if he is the Lord, if he is truly God, how can he be crucified? So to the world, the cross is a reproach, and it symbolizes shame, persecution, and abuse which the world heaped upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is something every disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ has to take up. They have to go to travel the same path as the Lord Jesus Christ, which means that they have to be prepared that if they are going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ truly in their lives, they will also be exposed to shame, to persecution, to sufferings of all kinds. Not for their own sake, but for the Lord's sake. Because of the Lord's name, because they want to live a life which is pleasing to the Lord, they must be prepared to travel on the same path that the Lord has trod. Shame, abuse, persecution for his name's sake. It is a way that people don't like. It is a way against the fashion of the world. It is a way against the tide of the world. Right. We, the people, a person in the world, an unbeliever, protects himself and does everything to make his way in life easier, to avoid suffering, to avoid persecution, and so on. But a true disciple of the Lord has to be prepared to take up that cross, to travel on a road that the Lord has traveled, and be prepared to be open to persecution, to sufferings, because of the way they live, because of the way they're living for the Lord. And if we want to be a witness for the Lord, we have to separate ourselves from the world. The world is going this way, we are going this way. That is the way of the cross. We have to really to separate ourselves from the ways of the world. And that is why we are told by Paul that, you know, Christians are in the world, but they are not of the world. They are going along a different way, because if they are true to the Lord, they have to go that way, a way that the Lord has gone. And that is the way of the cross. And that is what it means, that you have to deny yourself and then take up the cross. Go on to that path, which is not an easy one, which is open to all kinds of difficulties, but for the name of the Lord. We follow the Lord because that was the way that the Lord has gone. And so, not only that here, there's a third element here. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now that is the difficult part, I think, to follow Jesus. To take up the cross and walk the way the Lord has walked is to follow him. And except for the grace, the love, and the patience of the Lord, I'm sure that none of us will be able to follow him. Sometimes I say, we follow him. Do you think, have you ever asked really, is it easy to follow him? If it was not for the love and mercy of the Lord, if it was not for the fact that after the Lord has gone back to heaven, he has given us the Holy Spirit which dwells in us, I don't think any one of us can be able to follow him. But that does not absolve us from our responsibility. We have this responsibility. We have this being put on us that we need in our lives to follow him. And I think really, if we want to know what it is to follow him, we need to just to ask a question. What really characterizes the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you are going to follow someone, we need to know how he acts, how he behaves, right? So if we want to say we are going to follow Jesus, we need to ask this question. What is the characteristic? What is the nature? How did the Lord walk so that we can follow him? Otherwise we'll be the blind following the blind. We need to know what kind of life the Lord led on earth so that we can imitate him and effectively follow him. I think we can say, if we examine the life of the Lord, of Jesus on earth, that his life is really, first of all, a life of discipline and obedience to the will of God. He said on many occasions that I came not to do my own will, but the will of God. I will never do anything which is not the will of God. On many occasions, he openly expresses that he does not have a will of his own, but his will is the will of God. So it is a life of discipline and obedience to the will of God. Not only that, his life is a life which is lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. if we examine the things that he did, the miracles and the signs, and how he faced the Pharisees and the Sadducees, we saw that the power which he has is a power of the Holy Spirit. He lived a life that is lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we see that it is a life of unselfish service. He did not consider his own welfare. He has always been concerned with the welfare of others. So not only is that a life of self-discipline, not only is it a life that is lived out in the power of the Spirit, he is always concerned about others. It is a life of unselfish service for others. And I think it is also a life of patience and long-suffering. If I always think that if I were in his position, I would have long gone back to heaven and said, forget about it, these people. All these Jews, including their leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, what was their reaction to him? It was opposition. It was accusation. But the Lord of the patience and the long-suffering of the Lord outlived them. Whatever their reaction is, the Lord never talked back. It is just a life of patience and suffering in the face of very grave wrongs that was done to him. I mean, it culminated in the fact that they sent him up to the cross. That was the climax of the whole thing. But the Lord didn't say anything. Even when he was on the cross, he did not scold them or admonish them. He said that, forgive them, Father, because they knew not what they do. That patience and long-suffering is a characteristic of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a life of zeal. He is not easily disappointed. Although these people rejected him and opposed him, his zeal to preach the gospel, to tell them about the kingdom, repent, for the kingdom has come. His zeal is so great that he is not hindered by any opposition. So all these are the characteristics of the Lord's life, and these are the things that we need to have in mind when we are to follow him. A life of self-discipline and obedience to the will of God, a life of lived in the power of the Spirit, a life of unselfish service, a life of patience and long-suffering, and also the zeal for his kingdom. So in order to be his disciples, we really must walk as he walked. And here I just briefly mention a few of the characteristics which shows what the life of Jesus is, and what a life we have to live in order to be truly his disciples. You know, discipline, discipleship is a sort of a daily discipline, but we thank the Lord we can take it a day at a time, one at a time. The Lord does not expect us to be able to follow him completely from day one of our salvation. It is a process that we learn from day to day, and we can always take it one thing at a time. We first learn how to self-discipline ourselves, and then we learn how to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, and then we learn how to have zeal for the work of the Lord, and then we learn how the patience and the long-suffering of the Lord. It is something that we can learn gradually, but it is a process. It is a way of life, and that goes on throughout our lives. Sometimes we may feel very tired of following him because of all the obstacles and all the difficulties that we will encounter. That we have to take into account. But because that we have the life of Him living in us, the Holy Spirit is always our guide. And we need to learn this gradually, bit by bit. You know, just like an apprentice of a craft, he doesn't pick up the master's knowledge or way of doing things in a short period of time. It took him years and years and years and years. And we learn how to follow the Lord, how to live a life pleasing to the Lord in the same way. We need to learn it day by day, bit by bit. And eventually, with the grace that the Lord gave us, that we will be able to become a true follower of Him. You know, in chapter 16, the Lord was, just before I mentioned here as well, that the Lord told the disciples that He was going to Jerusalem. He had to go to Jerusalem and suffer the experience of the cross. And now He's telling His disciples that if they were truly to be there, to be His disciples, they had to travel on the same way too. The way of suffering and the way of denial. That is the way of the cross. And the desire of the Lord is for us to follow Him. So here we see, to really to be a disciple, we have to be determined to deny ourselves, take up the cross, and live a life that Jesus lived. There are many good examples of this in the early calling of the disciples. You remember when the Lord first called Peter, Andrew, John, and James? They were fishermen, they were doing other things, and the Lord just said one thing, follow me, and they gave up everything and followed the Lord. And the rest of the time, when the Lord was on earth for the next 3.5 years, they just followed the Lord. So it is the determination that we need to have to follow Him. And that is really the desire of the Lord. And just finally, I just want to mention, what is the reward of this? It seems to be a difficult road for us to go on. It is not an easy life for us. So what is the reward? I think the reward is the joy and pleasure in following Jesus. You know, I'm sure that if we are determined to follow Jesus, in the process of following Him, we will find great joy and pleasure. The Lord says in chapter 6, you know, in the next verse down there, for whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That is the reward. You think you'll lose your life, you'll find it. This sets forth one of the most fundamental principles of Christian life. You know, the life lived for oneself is a life lost. If we live our life in this world for ourselves, the Lord says it is a life lost. But if it is a life that is poured out for Him, that life can be, is a life that we can enjoy it for eternity. It is an eternal life. So let us make that comparison. If you are today living for ourselves, the Bible tells us it's a life lost. But if it is, we are living according to the Lord's way, we are following Him truly, living His way, then it is a life which will be saved for eternity. We will have great pleasure instead of having bitterness or sorrow when we follow the Lord. Paul's life to the world has been a life of hardship. We saw he was in 2 Corinthians, how he went through all these sufferings. But in Philippians he said that, well, Isaac, he, not only he himself, but he told the others, rejoice always. Because in Paul discovered that in walking the path of the cross, he could get joy out of all the difficult circumstances. And he, not only he has joy in himself, but he says that, well, rejoice always, because Christian life is a joyful life. And also it seems, in a way you might say, well, this is a hard life. Paul also tells us that, you know, we are to become a bond servant to him. A bond servant is a slave. So this life of following Jesus, this life of being a true disciple of the Lord Jesus, is a hard life. But remember what Exodus tells us, that slave who is willing to serve his master because of his love for him, he said, I love my master, I will not go out free. That is the joy that you will find when you live, you become a true disciple and follow Jesus. Although you are restricted in certain aspects, you indeed will find that freedom there, and you will say that I love my master, I will not go free. You will be willing to live that life, go through life in a way which pleases the Lord, even though you may encounter difficulties and other things. Those are the reward. You know, it is not a life lost, but it is a life gained. And that is why he says that who desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And not only the life of disciples is the most spiritually satisfying life in the world, it is also the most rewarded one in the age to come. And in verse 27 it says, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. A true disciple will ultimately get his reward when the Son of Man will come, when the Lord returns. That is the reward. It is a difficult, it is not an easy life, but it is a pleasurable life, a life full of joy and pleasure, and ultimately we will receive reward from the Father himself. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you because you have not only given us salvation, you have given us a new hope that one day we will be seeing you face to face. And you want us, while we are on earth, Lord, to live for a purpose, to reflect your glory, to reflect your testimony, to be a true disciple for yourself, and that we may live a life that is pleasing to you. Lord, we know that it is not our own effort, that it is not according to our own flesh that we can achieve this. But we thank you that you have given us the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, that we may have that power to live this life of a true disciple. Lord, help us, therefore, that in the days to come that we may learn bit by bit how to follow you, how to follow you not initially but to the end. And may you give us that desire to live this life so that we may please you and we may earn a reward when the Lord comes again. In your most precious name we pray. Amen.